All right, let's pray again, if you would join me, please, this morning. Gracious Father, just ask for your spirit to lead and guide and direct us in the next few minutes here, helping us to know that you're amongst us, that your spirit is hovering over us and helping us to know what we need to know from you and not anything else, that it's your truth, your goodness, your hope, your perseverance, and your love that come through and are felt here in the next half hour or so. And we just pray again for all of this, and we are so thankful for Jesus' death on the cross and the celebration that we can have with that as well. Pray this all in his name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again, everybody. There was a story I found this week in the Wichita Eagle newspaper. And so what apparently had happened is that there's a pond in the middle of kind of this urban development of these houses. And a kid had been playing with this little basketball, one of those kind of more inflatable little ones, and it had bounced into this pond. And at this ball, just kind of floating on the pond, all of a sudden kind of just disappears. And then all of a sudden it kind of reappears, and then it disappears again and reappears again. And there are a lot of confusion as to exactly what's going on with this ball and how this ball is kind of going up and down under the water and those kind of things. And so finally, one of the residents that lived in that around that pond went out to investigate. And what he found was that there was this large flathead catfish that had come up and thought this ball looked like a tasty snack. And so he grabbed a hold of this ball, but the ball is too big for his mouth almost. He can get his mouth around it, but it has so much air in it that he can take it down a little bit because catfish want to be on the bottom, right? They want to swim and go back to the kind of where they live. But every time he'd get pulled back up, and so he's like a bobber, bobbing up and down on the surface of this water. And so finally, what ended up happening, I don't know how they caught the fish, but they were able to catch the catfish, hold him still so that they could cut the ball out of this catfish's mouth. But you can just imagine this catfish going up and down on the water. And I thought that was an interesting story, partially just because it's kind of an interesting story, but also I think we can be like that sometimes. Where we'll find something online, we'll find something that somebody tells us, we'll hear something, and we want to grab a hold of it. And we want to hold on to it and think, oh, this is true, this is accurate, this is something that is important maybe. But when we try to pull it in, when we try to balance it off with the things that we see in our life or the things we maybe see in the Bible, it just keeps coming back to the surface. And it doesn't have the truth, it doesn't have the weight. And so sometimes we swallow things or try to swallow things that aren't necessarily true and accurate. And we see this on social media, I think, more than anywhere, where we like and we hear a funny meme or we think something's, oh, that's neat about, the president or about, this person or that situation or whatever. But it doesn't have the truth to it. It's filled with hot air, basically. And so we can't ever bring it or shouldn't be able to bring it back into our world and make it a part of our lives. And so I like that image of the catfish trying to swallow this and us trying to swallow things that aren't true. And that's what we're going to talk about, and I think what Jesus kind of refers to here in Matthew chapter 7. And so, again, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is wrapping up what he's talking about, the Sermon on the Mount. He's bringing kind of conclusion to what he's been talking about, the things he's been saying. And he's given us four warnings in this last little section. Four warnings about what to watch out for as we live out our lives, as we try to follow, especially as we try to follow the path that we talked about last week, this path that leads to the narrow gate. And in these warnings, there's two options. There's kind of two different paths to go on each of these different warnings. And this morning, we're going to talk about two of those four warnings, and then we'll conclude with it next week and finish up this sermon series finally and move into Christmas, which I'm excited about. But again, these warnings all come in the context of following Jesus and trying to live out this kingdom that Jesus has been talking about over and over again. But before we jump into Matthew 7, verse 15, I want to do the two quotes that we looked at last week. And we'll look at them again next week, just because I think these two quotes just really highlight and emphasize what Jesus is really trying to get across here for us. And the first quote is really a question, and it says, how do we set our hearts on the kingdom first, on God's kingdom first, when our hearts are preoccupied with so many things? He says somehow a radical change of heart is required, a change that allows us to experience the reality of our existence from God's place, from God's perspective. And again, that goes into this idea of what's true, what's accurate, the true reality, our true existence from God's perspective. And so keeping that in mind, I think, is so important. And that's a heavy question, right? If we asked ourselves that every single morning when we got up, that would be hard, right, to wrestle with and to process. But I think it's an important question to ask as well. The other quote comes from Henry Nouwen, and if we're going to hold this to be true and accurate and essential, I think Henry Nouwen's quote's just as important to hold to be true and accurate. And it says, to take seriously the terrifying demands of the Sermon on the Mount is to take still more seriously God's readiness to assist us in fulfilling them. And I really think those two quotes combined really cover the essence of what Jesus is trying to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, it's hard, and it is hard truth, these things to live out the way the kingdom is in our world, but know full well that God is with you the whole way. And again, these terrifying demands, I think that's a real accurate way of describing what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And so they're terrifying demands, but knowing full well that God through Jesus is going to be with us every step of the way. And so, to me, that's such an important truth to hold on to always and continually, even in the midst of just hardship and difficult times in our lives, to know that God is with us, to carry us through, to walk with us, is such an important truth to hold on to. So, with those two quotes in mind, if you got your Bibles or Bible app, there are some Bibles in the back there, too, if you don't have one with you. You can actually feel free to write in those. I won't say anything, and you can do that. And then maybe the next person that uses that Bible will be inspired through your writing. I don't know. Anyway, we're going to read Matthew 7, 15 through 20 first. And Jesus says this, again, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. First, I think we need to kind of establish who Jesus is talking about here. What's a prophet? How does a prophet fit into Astoria, Illinois in 2021, right? Who would we call a prophet, and who would that be or not be? And first and foremost, a lot of times when we think of prophet, we think about someone that's telling the future, right? You know, people that show up on TV or people that, you know, tell us that the world's going to end in, you know, a year or 2 years or in this date or whatever. We oftentimes think it's a future, a fortune-telling or an end times kind of a thing with prophets. And that's not the general idea of what a prophet is. Prophets in the biblical sense, in what I think Jesus is using the word prophet, are prophets, just people that are speaking God's truth. Speaking for God, I guess is the basic. They're spokesmen for God, and that's what a prophet is. Oftentimes, especially in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see a lot of the prophets, they're speaking in a unique or a dynamic way. And I think of especially like Hosea. Hosea, who chose to marry, or who God told to marry a prostitute so that it would reveal to Israel, reveal to the people, the type of relationship that they had with God, that Israel was the prostitute and God was this honorable, holy man. And anyway, so you'd have to read Hosea. You can read it. It's a fascinating book. But anyway, the idea is just presenting God's truth in a unique way a lot of times. And so with that truth or with that idea in mind, a prophet can be a lot of different people. I would definitely say pastors can be, preachers can be prophets, teachers, Sunday school or, you know, small group teachers, those that we see in videos and DVD series and TV and radio and those kind of things that are presenting, God's truth, that are trying to share something about who God is or speaking for God, can definitely be prophets. And so what Jesus is basically saying is that if they're trying to speak for me, if there's someone who is presenting my word or speaking for me as a spokesman, we need to be really careful about what we're hearing and what they're saying. And so he's giving us warning about what they look like and who they are and telling us to really be discerning. In fact, and I think I've shared this with you, and I just think it's a great reminder, is that those that are, you know, if you think about like a $20 bill or a $50 bill. Those that are looking for counterfeit money in our world, you know, FBI agents or whoever it is, when they're looking for something counterfeit, when they're looking for something that's false, they don't look at all of the different ways that they could be wrong, right? They don't say, well, this group of people have printed them on this, and so watch for this, or these, you know, usually there's this thing, and they don't look for all the different things that are, or all the ways that things can be wrong. They understand what is true. They look at and understand and analyze a true dollar bill or $20, not usually dollar bill, $20 bill, $50 bill, $100 bill, and they say, this is what a true one looks like. They know it so well. They know how it feels. They know what to expect. And so when they look at a false one, a counterfeit one, they can really see what's true. And so that's really, I think, what Jesus is saying. He's saying, know maybe what is true, what is authentic, what is right, and then all the false things will kind of come to fruition, which is what really the Old Testament says about prophets. And they say there's really two commands, two things that God says about false prophets. And one way that you can know that you're listening to a false prophet is their prophecies aren't or don't come true. And some of this is kind of the fortune-telling thing, right? If I'm a prophet and I say, you know, it's going to snow tomorrow, after you know, throw things at me and we get over the idea that of snow. But if it doesn't snow tomorrow, then obviously I'm a false prophet because what I said didn't come true isn't accurate. And so that's one way to know that prophets are false prophets if they don't come true. But kind of along the same vein is that if they contradict God's word or they lead us away from God, then we can know that they're a false prophet. And that's the Old Testament idea, the Old Testament definition of what a false prophet is. Their prophecies don't come true. They contradict what God has said in the past, and also ultimately leads people away from God. And then we see here what Jesus is saying is that there's an additional element to this, an additional consideration to keep in mind when you're looking at false prophets. And what Jesus uses is the imagery of fruit. And again, to me, that begs some questions as well. What is this fruit? So if they're fruitful, if they produce good fruit, then they're a prophet that can be listened to. And if they produce bad fruit, then you're not going to be able to, you shouldn't trust what they have to say. And I think we can take it several different ways of what does this fruit look like? Is this fruit of what they're saying? Is what they're saying fruitful? And does it fit in line with God's word? And is it productive and those kind of things? And so I think it can go back to what God has said in the Old Testament that does it fit in line with the rest of what God has said? But I also think fruit can fit into the context of what Jesus has been saying. And so if we look at a prophet, if we look at someone that's speaking for God, does it fit in? Does their lives match what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount? And especially just a few verses before this, Jesus gives us what we call the golden rule, right? If someone's life doesn't match up with the golden rule of doing to others as you want them done to you, then maybe they're not. Maybe there's not the fruit in their life that we should look for. Maybe there's. Are they doing things? Are they living a life? Are they practicing things that are living in line with the golden rule, but also in the whole context of what Jesus has been talking about? And so, thinking about it in that context, what are the productive things that a person is producing? And it can be, you know, a certain moral standard or moral living. But I think it comes down to a lot of ways of what is coming out of what they're doing, of their ministry, of their words. Is it something that is bringing life? Is it bringing productivity? Is it bringing community? Is it growing? Is it helping people? Or is it something that's, you know, producing something rotten or worthless or, you know, something that's more self-focused and on what I can get out of it or what I need rather than on what's best for those around me? And I was thinking and just kind of Googling this, partially because I just find these kind of people fascinating. And so I went on a little bit of a rabbit trail this week looking at these people. But we can think of prophets in the last 20, 30, 40 years, right, that have proclaimed something or said something to our world about what they think is true. And you think of, when I Googled it, I found Jim Jones, Prophet Jim Jones. Is that name familiar to anybody? The Kool-Aid one, right? Right? In 1978, November 1978, he convinced his followers to drink a Kool-Aid laced with poison. And I didn't realize this number. 913 people followed him, drinking the Kool-Aid and participating in ultimately their death, including the prophet, this prophet, Jim Jones. a little more recently in my time period, in my life time, shouldn't go there, but David Koresh, and you know, Waco, Texas, where he, you know, kind of formed this, to me, a cult, and or was a cult in Waco, Texas, and in 1993, there was the shootout in Waco, Texas, and ultimately he, along with himself, there were 80 people that were killed in that situation as well, and we can see those, you know, those kind of big examples of people that claim to be prophets, claim to be leading people to a certain place, and clearly the productivity, the fruit of what they did, was not good. It was death. It was, you know, and even like thinking of a cult, just pulling people away from their families and their friends and secluding them, is a very bad fruit, in my opinion. But even looking at examples in our own world, and I think there's even a TV show. I forgot to look into this, but I think there's a TV show about pastors and other church leaders who have their own private jets and have these mansions and have all these, you know, are driving around in Teslas and all whatever other kind of expensive vehicle. And you can see, I would say, from their fruit that it's all about what they're getting and what they're able to have and what they can get, rather than the fruit of giving and providing for those around them. And so that, if you ever see me driving around in a Tesla, you know that something's not right. Somebody wants to give me a Tesla. I might drive it a while, but I don't know why Tesla is a good example. It's probably not a good example, but again. The idea behind this, and I guess just in thinking about, you know, someone that's teaching us or trying to tell us about God's Word and seeing if their life is fruitful and what they're producing and those kind of things, I guess the warning that for us, you know, in Astoria, Illinois, 2021, is just to be really careful about what we're hearing, about what we're allowing into our lives and into our hearts. We can easily be like that catfish and just kind of grab onto whatever shows up. But we need to be really careful as followers of Jesus to know, is something true? And is it something that God wants us to know? Does it, you know, lead us further away from God, or does it draw us closer to Him? Because there are a lot of voices out there, from Facebook to, you know, to Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, you know, just YouTube videos of preachers and different other things, and there's so many voices that are out there available for us. Is that it's so important that we look at, know what's true and know what's right, and to be allowed, and to allow those things into our life to edify and to encourage and to help us to grow, and then to help try to weed out everything else that may get in the way. Because I think especially in our culture, even much more than in Jesus' culture, we can hear a lot of things that sound good, that seem healthy and right, but once we start to dig into not just the teaching, but we dig into maybe where the teaching came from, we can start to see some of the rottenness of it. And even, like I said, even the things that, you know, I may say, or others that we maybe know or trust to a certain extent say, we always need to keep going back to, what does God's Word say? Is that authentic? Is that true? Is that accurate? And knowing the source is so important as well. And so with that in mind, let's jump to the second warning that Jesus gives us, verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I think that should give us pause, because that's a heavy truth that Jesus shows to us. There are lots of people, he says, Jesus says, many, who are going to think, are assuming that things are okay, that they're headed on a path towards God, and they're you know, doing the things that they think they're supposed to be doing or should be doing. And they're walking down what we looked at last week, that narrow gate. But then when the time comes and we're face to face with Jesus, there are people that are going to hear, I never knew you. Depart from me. You're not allowed in. And so I think it's especially important for for us to know where we're at with this. That if we look in the context of the Old Testament to the New Testament and to all the things that Jesus has taught us and said, is where do we fall in line with entering the kingdom? How do we, are we on that path to enter into where God wants us to be, where we want to be at the end? And so looking at this and just breaking it down a little bit, there's first this idea where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And there can be a couple different nuances to what he's saying here. The primary one is that this is they're being very respectful. They're calling him Lord, not because they think he's master or that they're going to follow what he has to say necessarily, but it's an honorary title. It's kind of like if the Queen of England showed up, we might call her Your Majesty, right? Maybe. If I was in a good mood, I might. Anyway, we call her Majesty because that's her title and that's the respect she deserves. But she has no authority over us, right? She's not going to say, do this and you're going to do it, right? Probably. Maybe we will, but you know, we might honor her title and call her a respectful title, but that doesn't mean that we're going to follow her. And I think that's a lot of what's going on here, is that there might be a lot of people, or we might be in a situation where we're going to respect Jesus and we're going to call him, you know, Majesty or Lord or something like that, but actually doing what he says to do is kind of a secondary thing sometimes, or we're not as concerned about that. There are those that feel that we're not going to be concerned about all of the things that he asks us to do. But I also think that it could be this idea where I do think he's, you know, we do think he's Lord, that we do call him, like when we, you know, when we do a baptism, we say, Lord of my, you know, I'm not going to come up with it right now, but we call him Lord of our life. We say, I am going to give you authority over my life to do the things, to tell me to do the things that I need to do in this world. And so I think there is that element that, well, yeah, we could call him Lord and honestly think that we're going to follow him. But even that, or in those situations, we may fall short. And so first, there's that idea of Lord, Lord, and how we fit into that. Second, Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father. He says, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so we ask the question, okay, what is the will of God? What is the will of the Father? If that's the marker, if that's one of the standards, the checkpoints, how do I do that? And again, we can look at the whole idea of what's in the Bible, what God says throughout the Bible, and we can see the Ten Commandments, and we can see some of the commands and the rules and the things. We can look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we can see how Jesus says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek. And we can look at, you know, handling our anger in such a way that we're not so angry that we're going to kill somebody, or that we're going to retaliate, or we're going to turn the other cheek, or we're going to be generous. Like Jesus, you know, the things that Jesus lists in the Sermon on the Mount. And we can say, well, that's the standard for doing the will of the Father. And I think that's a good standard. I think that that's a good way to look at it, because that is the will of the Father, of how we live and interact with the world around us and the people around us. But then I think Jesus further and further stipulates what this looks like and exactly what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it means to be able to enter into his kingdom. And I think that comes in the last words that he says. He says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And why does he say that? He says, I never knew you. Never knew you. And that idea of knowing is a biblical concept that runs from, I think even from, maybe not the first couple chapters of Genesis, but certainly from the beginning of Genesis throughout the end of this idea of knowing. And oftentimes we see it and hear it in terms of like Abraham knew his wife Sarah, right? This physical intimacy. But that idea of know is really, in general, biblically speaking, of this idea of intimacy, of connection, of relationship, of being drawn into that relationship in such a way that there's a sharing of the deeper and the more meaningful and the more significant parts of a relationship. And so when Jesus says, I never knew you, well, that means we didn't have that relationship with him. We didn't connect with him. We didn't pray and communicate and talk to him in different ways. We didn't listen and hear back from him and develop that, again, that intimacy with him. And again, that relational language is so present in this idea of the Sermon on the Mount. Because when Jesus is talking about God, he's always calling him Father. He's always talking about that relational language, that it's Father. A father is someone who's active and involved in connecting to the world that he's, you know, a part of, to his children, to those that he loves. You know, using a different word, saying, you know, a dictator or, you know, something that's separate, means that he's not wanting to be involved. But God wants to be involved. God is intimately involved. God wants us to know him so that and to know us in that dynamic way. And it is through that intimacy, through that knowing of God through Jesus, that we can enter into his kingdom. In fact, I think it's kind of scary because Jesus says we can do a lot of good things. Prophesy in his name. Cast out demons in his name. Do mighty works in his name. And we can do a lot of things. And there are a lot of good things people do in this world. In Jesus' name, in God's name. But that's not enough of a standard. That's not the thing that Jesus is looking for when he welcomes us into his kingdom. He's looking for that relationship. He's looking for that connection. He wants us to take the time to spend with him, which is why we talk about devotions, which is why we talk about prayer, which is why we talk about meditation and looking at what God's word says, because that's how we relate. In fact, there's a story that I read this week, or just this concept that I read this week about knowing. And with our phones, right, if you pulled your phone up, you could Google and find out all sorts of things, right, within a few seconds, right? For example, if you wanted to know about the Verrazano Bridge, you could quickly figure out what that is, how long it is, where it's at, all the details with it, and everything like that, right? You can know all sorts of information about it just by pulling out your phone and looking it up. But imagine what you would learn about the Verrazano Bridge if you sat down next to an 85-year-old retired construction worker who for 2 years of his life worked on that bridge, was a part of the construction, had stories about how, you know, what the workers did and how they interacted and the struggles they had and the triumphs they had and all these kinds of things that you can learn and the passion that he would have for that bridge and what he did with it. And that's the difference that Jesus is talking about here. We can know a lot about God, maybe. We can learn about God. We can do a lot of things for God. But it's when we finally slow down and we really allow ourselves to hear his voice, the passion that he has, the stories, the things that he's sharing, the things that he wants us to know, and really honestly start to relate to him more deeply, that we start to experience that entering into his kingdom. So that's my prayer for us, especially this. No matter where we're at, just like any relationship that we have in this world, wherever we're at, we can always have a better, more intimate relationship with God. And so I want to challenge you, especially on this week of Thanksgiving, probably a good week for it, to consider this, but to really hear and seek out that intimate relationship with him. To know that it's through that relationship, through that intimacy, through that connection, that we are able to draw into this kingdom that God has invited us into. And through that growth, through that intimacy, through those relationships, or through that relationship with him, then those relationships with those around us can change as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much that you invite us into your kingdom. And though this is a heavy warning, this is a heavy teaching, I pray that we allow it to push us and to motivate us to know you more deeply. And that even when it's hard for us, even when it's not natural for us, even when we don't really know if we understand what it means to have an intimate relationship with you, that even just the seeking process can be part of that. Even just the curiosity, even just the trying to seek it out and to know what it means can be a huge part of that process. I pray that we take whatever step, with wherever we're at, that we take your warning seriously and to know, to do your will is to know your will. And to know your will is to know you. And I want to pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name.